All right, everybody ready? Take your Bibles and get to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. You know, basically, the book of Nehemiah, Ezra steps up after the temple and everything was beat up and destroyed. Ezra went back and he rebuilt that thing. So that's the temple, right? That's where kind of like, you know, God's abode. People did business with God there. Sacrifices were made there. The problem was it was incomplete. There was still some growth to take place. And so there were no walls or no gates. So in Nehemiah chapter 3, we're at the point in the story where Nehemiah goes. He observes these broken down gates and burnt up gates and the walls all tore down. And he grabs a group of people and they said, we're going to build. He said, we're going to arise and build. And that should really be kind of the motto of every Christian, especially that goes to the Maple City Baptist Church. We're going to arise and build. We're moving forward, right? The gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. And so what we see here is in this chapter, we find 10 gates. And I think what they all represent something. If we're going to be healthy in our Christian life, these are 10 gates that need to be working in our lives. Now, also these gates, you know what they do? If all these gates are in operation, they actually even protect from the enemy from coming in. You know, and that's the problem today. I feel like the walls of the church are down. Churches believe anything. They mix philosophy and culture with the Bible. That's a bad mix. That's what the term Babylon means. If you follow Babylon through the Bible, you'd be like, I don't want any part of that. No, you don't. But Christianity now has become so big and so shallow. So I believe that these walls and I believe these gates represent stages of operation and spiritual growth for us to be healthy, right? Right? Okay, the first gate we covered was the sheep gate, which was awesome because the first gate, yeah, that was where people would bring not just flocks inside the city, but even their sacrificial, their offerings. They would come through this sheep gate. So to have access to the temple, to have access to God, we need Jesus. The Bible says he's the mediator. He's the spotless Lamb of God. John the Baptist called it out as soon as he seen him. Behold, the Lamb of God. So Jesus Christ is our sacrificial Lamb. Jesus Christ and John also calls himself the door where the sheep enter in. That sheep gate pictures the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So you don't get in and out without going through that gate. It's the sheep gate, right? It's Jesus Christ. So if you want to be a sheep in God's fold, you got to go through the Lamb of God, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you get remission of sins. It's through Jesus, right? The very next gate we talked about in Nehemiah chapter 3 was the fish gate. And of course, it's explanatory. That's exactly where they brought their loads in, into the city. And so, but we know in the Bible, when Jesus Christ decided to choose some disciples, he goes to a group of men at Galilee, and they're out there in their boats doing business. And he just says, hey, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. So really, he equates evangelism with fishing. There's a lot of similarities to that. Now, these guys ain't necessarily baiting people and find the right thing just to catch a big muskellunge, you know. These guys are casting nets. They're casting nets of God's grace and God's word. And by the way, church, that's what we're supposed to do. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. Every time any area in town that we have an opportunity to go to and open God's word and speak, we should. We're saturating the area with the gospel. It's like throwing nets out at all times. Wherever we're at, we need to be there. And you and me are light and darkness. So you take that. So once the sheep gate's in operation, the next thing he says is, and you got to have that in place to get to work. Share your faith. Tell people, especially in these dark times, that we have an anchor. We have a hope that goes beyond any sort of politics could offer anybody, right? So it's the fish gate. We need to share our faith, man. It's time for us. Let's bring them in. That's how you know when a church is healthy. We don't have to do campaigns. I don't have to talk them in. But there should be so much life happening here that you just want people to experience it. And that's health. We need to be a healthy church, you know? The third gate, which was, I really enjoyed this gate. They called it the old gate. The old gate. And I'm just reviewing right now. We're going to look at the text here and read it in a minute. He said, and don't forget about repairing that old gate. Because guys, something you learn is when you become a Christian and the sheep gates opened up and all of a sudden now you got a door, Jesus Christ. You come in and out. You do business with God because of Christ. And you're even wanting to share your faith because you're excited about it. Don't forget about the old gate. And you know what the old gate? The old paths the Bible speaks of. The old prophet said, this old book. People have abandoned the Bible. It's old now. It's just a relic in some, you know, case for, we're going to talk about history sometime, right? That's what people think. This is an old dusty history book. When in reality, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 will tell us this is the mind of Christ. And it's old fashioned to believe this book, right? And so what we need to say is you look at culture today and you look at so many things that are broken and so many things that are wrong. Let me tell you why they're wrong. It's because we've abandoned the old book. We've abandoned the old ways. And they used to sing, you know, give me that old time religion, you know. I don't know about all the religion, but we do need some of that old time relationship that people have, right? That's what happens. Things that the Bible teaches that seem to be real simple. The college football team arrived and they're on campus now. And just being around them, I'm just like, man, it's obviously a lot of these guys didn't get an old-fashioned butt-whooping when they needed it. You can just tell because that in our culture, it's been proven, hey, that's almost to paint that almost as abusive. Where's the people and the Christian parents that stand up and say, hey, we follow this standard? You know, we don't allow, I don't want to get political, but we don't allow culture and big government to tell us what to do. We go to God's word. That's what we do, right? So that's the old gate. Get that old gate working again. Go back to something that's old-fashioned. Relationships don't seem to be working very well today. You know what you need to do? Get old-fashioned with it. Get back to the Bible. Find principles in this book that lay it all out. And you're like, holy night. It absolutely works. Now today's a new session, and we're in Nehemiah chapter 3, and go to verse 13. We just covered the old gate. Here's new territory for us. And it says in verse 13, and then the valley gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof and 1,000 cubits on the wall under the dung gate. So there's our second gate. So our first gate we're going to talk about today is the valley gate, and this will lead us to the dung gate. The valley gate. Well, it gets its name because you can guess where it's at. It's in a valley. It's in a valley. And matter of fact, we learned in Nehemiah chapter 2. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13. Nehemiah wanted to scope the project out before he started making a plan. And so he said in verse 13, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley. This is where Nehemiah started. And then if you look in verse 15, when he came home at night, he went up in the night by the brook and he viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. This is where he starts the journey. This is where he ends the journey. It's in the valley gate. There's a couple things I think we can learn from the valley gate. I think this is going to represent several things in our life. You know, the Bible says, you know, when Job lost everything, do you remember Job said, man, I came into this world naked and that's the way I'm going to leave. You know, babies come into this world in the most humble, vulnerable state, don't they? And unfortunately, as we get older and things begin to fall apart, it's hard for people to deal with, but that's the way we're going out too. That's what, well, unless Jesus comes, right? And that's the rapture of the church takes place. That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? About right now. Yeah, I think so. But this valley gate, basically, it's the start and the finish. I think one thing this valley gate can represent, you know, a lot of people like to be king of the mountain. If they can't be king of the mountain, then they create their own mountain and make themselves king. That's what social media does, right? It's the curse of me. I've branded myself to say, I'm the king of this empire. Well, those of us that know you realize that your empire is more of a dunghill, you know, but that's okay. It looks good out in front of everybody. But the valley gate has, it does represent humility. Humility. Actually, to come to Jesus Christ, do you realize to be a Christian, the number one thing you have to do right from the start is to realize that you're a sinner. It's a very humbling spot to be in. A lot of people come to Christ when they're at their lowest. And there's a reason for that. Sometimes it takes getting to the lowest. Lowest spot in life when everything you've been working is not working, right? You've been grinding, man. I'm a grinder, and the grinding ain't going so good. You're in the valley of your life. Did you know there's some verses over in 1 Peter? If you want to turn there, if you're quick, go ahead towards the end of your Bible. Go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. It says in verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Did you hear that one? Younger, submit to elder. That's one of those old paths, one of those old ways that can be missing a little bit. You know, teach your kids that. Hold the door. Don't rush in there. Let them in first. Let ladies go for all those type of things. Let's teach people that. Because you know what it is? It says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. In verse 6, he says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It is our responsibility to humble ourselves before, under the mighty hand of God, unless he'll humble you. If you humble yourself, he'll exalt you. You know, and the problem today is, once again, I think social media has cursed people here because they tell everybody, exalt yourself, brand yourself. And I got caught up into this for a long time. I even wanted to make our church look good. I've learned some great lessons here. You know what the lesson is? It's not my job to lift up this church. It's not my job to lift up. Maybe I had a good message, so I want to post it up for people to see it. Then I'm all proud that week that I've had 6 likes, and 2 of them was for me. It's my job to lift up Christ. You know, when you read the story in the Bible of the donkey, Jesus is going to be crucified, so they get this donkey that nobody's ever rode upon before. They put garments on this donkey and then put Jesus on top. And he goes into the city. It's his triumphal entry. You know, Palm Sunday, you know, and everybody's putting the palms down. And what's hard about that story is the jackass represents me, and it represents you. We're covered up by garments of righteousness, and Christ is lifted up from the earth. And he said he would draw all men to himself. That's just not the character you want to associate yourself with, you know. It's kind of like being a little kid. You know, you're a little kid, and they're doing the Christmas play at church. They start picking parts. Nobody wants to be the donkey, you know. You don't have no part in that, right? Nobody wants to be, you know, part of the animal crew. That's when you know your kid don't have acting skills, you know. And so that story pictures, though, I think, almost a great picture of doing what we're supposed to doing and putting yourself in a position of humility. It's so much better to humble yourself than to allow God to do it. God will do it, and he'll do a great job of it. So humble yourselves today. This valley gate, I think, represents this a little bit. God resists the proud, so I'm going to put myself in a spot of, you know, and Jesus himself, you know what Philippians says? He fashioned himself as a man, and he humbled himself even unto death. Be like Jesus, man. That's what we're supposed to be like. Be like Jesus. And in Colossians 3, Colossians 3 is that chapter in the Bible that tells us, put on this, put off that. Put on this, put off that as a Christian. And one of the things that lists in Colossians chapter 3 down in verse 12, he says, and make sure you put on a humbleness of mind. That is something and a responsibility for you and me to put on. To pray these things that are a little bit odd when God just says, no, put that on. You make the choice. You don't have to be that arrogant. You think you're smarter than everybody else? No, that's the biggest fool of all, the book of Proverbs says. So this valley gate to me represents staying low in life. Honestly, even in football, you know, you can have a guy across from me 80 pounds bigger, and I can move that guy if I get lower than him. I go chest to chest with him, and that guy, we push weight to weight. He's going to get me on that. So the angle is actually lower if you're coming off of that line. It's going to do you well. So the valley gate. You know, we just came off of camp. And so every time we leave camp, and our junior high and high schoolers came off the camp, and we always call it like a mountaintop experience, right? And we're high. Everybody at camp seemed to even be happy. When it ended, there's like a sadness, like, really enjoyed it. This was nice this week, you know. And so we call it the mountaintop. And then Bo even preached that, guys, we're coming back and, you know, we're going to go to the valley. But listen to me. In the valley is the good stuff. In the valley is life. You can't always live up there. You know what mountains are for? Views. Mountains are for inspiration. Valleys are for fruit. Valleys are for growing. I'm all about the view. God gives us inspiration. I love that type of, you just can't live in that spot. That's fake. That's false. right? It's like marriage. When everybody gets married, they're all excited, man. This is going to be incredible. This is the love of my life. We're just going to live on a, you know, we sing The Hills Are Alive with the Sound of Music, man. We love it, you know. I'm all fired up about it. And then, you know, after about a month, you know, when you spend all that honeymoon money that you had and the bills start rolling in and life start, you realize, man, this is not what I thought it was going to be. But that's the good stuff. That's when you find out what you're really made of, right? That's when the squeeze happens, man, in those valleys. So I love it because, you know, the only time valley appears in the New Testament is Luke chapter 3. And you know what the Lord says? Every valley will be filled. That's where he fills you, in that valley. It's in that spot. Take that humble spot. That's where the grind is of the Christian life. And like this morning, it's easy to say praise the Lord in here, isn't it? It's easy to sing a song in here, sip. While you get to sip a nice cup of coffee and get in the Bible, wow, this is life, isn't it? Hey, this is going to end real soon here. We'll all go back home. You'll get back in your car and the fight will begin again, right? Reality, that's what it is. And by the way, you know, you read Psalms chapter 23, because some people have this view that, like, man, you know, the Eeyore view, oh boy, you're in the valley again. I'm in the valley. It's hard being in the valley. Psalms 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then it begins to talk about how he leads you. And yes, there's green pastures, there's still waters. And then the next verse says, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because you're with me. Guys, sometimes when people go through the valley, they say, God, where are you? Guys, sometimes that's where he leads. He leads. Yeah, take the still water, take the pasture, but every once in a while, you're in that deep, the dark valley. And the reason why you don't have to fear or panic is, God, you're with me. You're here. Hey, church, if we can have anything through this politically just charged time right now, and when I say politically, I know the political votes and all that are over, but I guess I feel like so much of even this COVID business is kind of politically charged. People have different opinions on it. Let me tell you something. Walking through that valley, the best thing we have is his presence, his word. He'll lead us through this. Don't buy into the narrative they're selling. Go to God's word. This is the valley gate. We're being tested now, ain't we, church? Now it's, you know, everybody loves it. You know, it's nice. Man, when you got a ribeye steak on your plate and a little Christian music in the background, does it get any better than that? But all of a sudden, when you're sitting at a table and you're eating pork and beans and life's rough, you know, you can't get that song tuned in. That's the good stuff. And the Lord says, I'm here, man. It's the valley, though. So I just want you to know, don't think just because you're in a valley, that's an average place to be, because that's where the fruit is. I love the inspiration. I love the views. Bo pointed out a verse last week that was like, I read that thing. I was like, oh my gosh, that verse is money. Let's go look at it in 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. In verse 28, and it says, and there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because, watch this, the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. We've been lied to. That's what the enemies say. God is God of the hills. Guys, this is why the prosperity gospel is so popular. This is it. When you got money, life was good. Your kids are all doing good. All the, you know, the tires on your car got tread on them, you know. When life is good, we say, God is good. God is good. It's hard for people when something difficult happens in their life and they feel like they're in a pit or even in a valley for them to say, man, God is still good. He's not changed here, right? But the enemy tries to convince us, and that's why God says at the end of this verse, he says, therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I'm the Lord. I will prove to them that I am God of the valley. So I love this verse. I'm glad he showed that to us. Hey, guys, there's another verse in the Bible. Man, go to the book of Judges. Go to the book of Judges.
Judges chapter 1. This is pretty, you're going to like this verse. Hold on to your hair. It might blow off on this one. This is a great verse speaking about valleys. Israel was supposed to make advancement and tear the enemies up. This is your territory. God gave it to you, but you got to whip the enemies, right? God gave it to you. He gave you victory. The problem, Israel started fearing things, fearing people, got their eyes off the Lord. Check out what the enemy does to Israel. Judges 1:34. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. The enemy held God's people captive on the mountain. Isn't that something? That's what the enemy wants to do to us. So I guess I would say this morning, like Boston sang, get over it. Dry your tears this morning. We're living life. We're a people of faith. We're just passing through this place. Don't let the enemy force you into the mountain. Let's plug away in the valley. Put our hands to the plow. Don't look back, church. Stop looking back. Plow. Did you know in the valley there's ravens, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30. There's ravens in the valley. And you know what they do? Matter of fact, in Revelation, there's a point where just, you know, them valleys will pluck the eyes out of people. And, you know how it is. They're just looking for things to die. And then they're going to eat you up piece by piece and peck you to death. That's the ravens in the valley. But don't forget the Song of Solomon. There's a love story there, and they use this phrase, you're the lily of the valley. There's lilies in the valley. Don't get so caught up at looking at the ravens that you miss the lily. Right? That's what we need to do, church. Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 11 says, you'll see the fruits of the valley. That's where the good fruit grows. So this valley gate, I think it can represent a lot of things. I think mostly we're going to see it. It does represent kind of the low of life, humility, the everyday. So don't get caught up in the mountains. Don't think it's all about just the views and the inspiration. There's fruit in the valley. It's nice to be on the mountain now and then. I've been there many times before. I love it. But I know, back to a normalcy, back to the valley, back to the grind. So the fourth thing they put in place here, not the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the fourth one was this valley gate. Guys, have this gate working in your life. Have this gate working in your life. Don't be one of those people that pretend to live on the mountain and then all of a sudden something happens in the church and you're in the valley and people always just say, something's wrong with the church. What's wrong with the church is you're on the mountain. Don't let the enemy hold you there. This is life. This is hard. We got an enemy. Guys, the greatest enemy I probably face for me, besides my wife, would be me, my flesh. Then I got the world that goes so contrary to the Bible and the world's culture that I go against. And then the third enemy the Bible speaks of is the devil. And there was a whole lesson at camp on this. And I was like, man, that was good stuff. And the devil's trying to sift me and destroy my life. And that's just life. We're called warriors, ain't we? That's what the Bible calls us. Read the book of Ephesians. I'm reading the book of Ephesians, a book on unity. And you know how it ends? I'm reading about, put on the helmet of salvation, put on the breastplate. Why are we putting all this armor on? Because you're in a flipping fight. Some of you forgot that. Why do you got a sword? Oh, it's so you look tough. That's why. Shine that thing up. You know, it's all for looks. It cracks me. I always feel sorry for police officers because they were taught and trained with guns. You know why? Just so they look good. No, it wasn't about looks. It was so they could properly use them. So they properly use them, and then they get in trouble for it. So then now we've got other things. You know, it was like some pepper spray. Now they got tasers and all that type of thing. And now they're saying, man, they're messing that up too. You know, why would you give it to them in the first place? Isn't it crazy? It don't even make any bit of sense to me. Christians are the same way, though. You have a sword in your hands. Use it. And you know what it's for? It's for destruction. It's not for you to go in the break room and everybody says, that guy is the sweetest guy I know. That's not a compliment as a believer. It really isn't. It's time to get a little bit edgy here, right? It's the Nerf football principle. Every time as kids, when Nerf footballs were new, and we got them, and you could only throw that thing from here to the back wall. So what you had to do with it is throw it out in the storm, throw it out in the rain. And we let it go through a couple dryings and a couple healings. All of a sudden, it wasn't as squishy, and then you could go twice the distance with it. A new Nerf football is only good after it's been through a few storms. I think a Christian's the same way. You got to go through the valley to mature, to grow. The fruit's in the valley. So church, embrace the valley. This is something that's got to be humility. Be humble. Because somehow you think you deserve better than this. I think the narrative is really in the Bible that I deserve hell for eternity because of my sin and my choices. Right? I was born this way. And Jesus came along and gave me a deal of a lifetime. You know, I always think of that Halo team years ago they had for the Air Force. Halo. The title meant high altitude, low opening. So what they would do is shoot these guys down. They would parachute out of a plane. And what they did was the enemy sees them falling from the sky. So they're trying to shoot them. If you open your parachute too early, now your free fall has slowed down. And now you're a target. And a lot of people died that was part of this team. So you're at very high altitudes. And you had to free fall till the last second and open up the chute. A lot of guys never made it. They opened up their chutes just a little too late. And you know the ones that made it, what they got to do? They got to fight. That's what they were born for. That's what they were made for. Hey, Christian, you were made for this. Embrace the valley. You ready for the next one? I think it's time, after talking that hard stuff, it's time to talk about poop. Because that's the next one here. It says here in Nehemiah chapter 3, it says that... In verse 13, at the end of it, it says the cubits in the wall under the dung gate. Then verse 14, excuse me, it says in verse 14, the dung gate repaired. Malachiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of, sorry, I can't hardly see this, Beth Hakrim, he built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. So verse 14, only one verse on this one. This is called the dung gate, right? Have you ever seen a dung beetle? Live? Like, I'm not talking about TV. I was literally down in West Virginia, up in the mountains of West Virginia. I looked out. I seen something. It almost looked like a mouse. Like, it was that big. And I go over. My gosh, here's this big beetle, man. He's just rolling. He's rolling dung, man. I was just like, what's going on in this place? These West Virginians are wild. Something's crazy about them. This was a dung gate. You know, like any other country, you know, out there that has a lot of disease, what they struggle with sometimes is they don't properly bury their dead. A lot of times, a third world country, their infrastructure, they can't handle their waste. And so, in God's city, he said, you better have a gate that's called the dung gate. All of the waste has got to go out there. So, hey, hint, 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 church. We got to have a gate working in our life to get rid of waste. Get rid of things that don't belong. When you suck the nutrients out of food, right? God has designed us to there's always an exit strategy, right? The things that need to go. And purity's got to go. That's why, you know, when you get sick, what's the best thing you can do? Wada, 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 wada. Drink. Why? What are you doing? You're flushing. Because it's going to come out. Flush that system, right? But what are you going to do? And we've got a great infrastructure in this country. You go to other places. Remember going to those of us that went to the Philippines? Do you remember that? You look on the side of the road. They had like trenches on the side of the road. And there was, you know, little kids would just squat anywhere they wanted to and go. Like dogs, man. And then for the adults, sometimes they would just put like 10. And so you could see if they put them up on posts. You'd look at a dude in there and you're like, man, there's no secret what he's doing. But what are they doing with them piles? Well, they just waited for rain. And they would hope it would wash down. And people would do that in front of their homes. They would kind of push it down the way a little bit. But the places were filthy. They didn't have a good way to get rid of the waste. And we need to do that. We need to have a process that God set up in his word. How's the dung gate working in your life? Some of your lives smell. because you're holding on to that stuff. It don't belong there. It's stuff that you should get rid of, and it's whatever. We're all going to be a little bit different here, right? And so there's a great story in Deuteronomy chapter 23. I'd like to introduce you to this story if you haven't heard it yet. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 3 and then in verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 23. This was before the temple was built. This is as Israel was kind of on their way to the city. They still needed some sort of process to get rid of the waste in their life. I'll tell you what I love in the Bible. You read the prophets, man, these prophets were brutal. You go to the book of Ezekiel, and like in the book of Ezekiel, like I'm looking at chapter 4, and God says, I'll tell you what you're going to do. I'm going to have you bake cakes with your own dung. And you're going to eat it. What? Yet, if you don't properly get rid of it, you ever seen a dog do that? A dog go to the bathroom? We tried to rescue this pointer one time, this little pointer dog. And he'd go outside, go to the bathroom, and he'd turn right around and want to eat that stuff. And you could see his ribs, and he'd eat so fast, we'd give him dog food, he'd eat it, and he would throw it up, and then he'd turn right around and start eating. And I went to get him, and the dog attacked me. Like I was taking him away from food. I thought, man, this is pretty dysfunctional. This dog, I'm going to teach this dog how to live. I got to put clothes on this dog. That's what I was thinking. But here in Deuteronomy, it says at 23:12, it says, thou shalt have a place without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. Whither thou shalt go forth abroad, right? And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. And thou shalt be that when thou wilt ease thyself abroad. But it's funny, you could teach a lot of principles. I could teach proper etiquette, how to go to the bathroom here. Just using the Bible. The Bible's real simple, isn't it? You're supposed to ease yourself. You're going to be in deep trouble. You sit down and you're forcing it all the time, you're going to be visiting the doctor. It ain't supposed to work that way. Something's wrong. So you go to the outside, ease thyself abroad. Thou shalt dig therewith, and thou shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. So even when they had their camps, when you had to go to the bathroom, he said, get outside the camp. Get away from people, right? That's disgusting. You know, years ago it was pretty common. You'd see, now they don't do it when they build new homes and see it. But a lot of times there'd be a little bathroom right the kitchen. You'd think it was a closet or a pantry. You open the door, there's a toilet right there. So what happens? Everybody comes over for Thanksgiving dinner, and somebody goes in there and blows it up. It's horrible. Yeah, get outside. Go to the furthest spot you can to get that kind of business done. And so in the church, when we're talking about dealing with waste, which we would say is the negative, it's fleshly, we would even compare it maybe even to sin. It's contaminated. It's the stuff that don't belong. Take that without the camp. You know what's beautiful about this? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, when Jesus Christ took the sins of the world, they took him outside the city. Because that's where you deal with this kind of mess. That's it. This all pictures, beautiful picture. Take it without the gate, and Jesus died there, right? That's the whole point. Even when you had an offering, and when you killed an offering, you took the fat, you took the skin, and you took the dung of that animal, you balled it all up, and you took it outside the city and lit it on fire. Get rid of that. That's the garbage. There was always a process of getting rid of garbage. And so in Deuteronomy, he says, just make sure you go without the camp. Let me tell you the best place to take the dung in your life. Christ has dealt with it outside the camp. Right? He has. So once you know Jesus and you're still dealing with life, you go to the cross. I know it's been covered there. I know I've been forgiven. And then what I do is, it says here, there's a paddle on the end of your weapon. And a lot of military guys had them little shovels, and they could come out a little bit and they're easy to camp with. But here we take our weapon. It says on our weapon was a paddle. We take the sword of the word of God. And you know what it says? Go without the camp. You dig a hole. Why do you dig a hole? Because something's going to die. And make sure it's the stuff that needs to die. It's the waste in your life. Get rid of the sin. Anything that easily besets you, set it aside. And then it says, and make sure you bury it. That way nobody can get to it, right? This is why God's given us the book. God's given us the process to deal with sin. But most people ain't vulnerable enough to deal with it and do it. You know what Hebrews 4:12 says about sin in our life? It says God's given us a great sword. And this sword, the Bible says, it's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, this Bible. So this book right here can make us alive. And the prophets always said, if you want to do what's wrong, you know what you're going to do? You're going to eat your own dung. We used to say that different in our neighborhood, but it was very similar. Hey, you can eat dung, man. God was so merciful to Israel. God said, I'll tell you what, I'll be gracious to you. I'll let you take human dung and in its place put cow manure. So that's what they ate, cow manure muffins. God said, that's because you won't properly get rid of it, so you can eat it. And that's what you do. You're contaminated. It's what you eat. Malachi chapter 2, God always would tell people that went against him. He says, how about this? How about I just take dung and spread it on your face? I like that, man. Every time I see that, I'm like, man, God is kind of gangster in a way, you know? You want to go against him? He's, I'll wipe this on your face. So you know what that tells me? If you don't want to deal with the sin in your life, you'll wear it and you will eat it. It's true, isn't it? All of us that have had habits or sin issues in our life, when you don't properly take it outside the camp and deal with it, you just can't get away from it. It's everywhere. And it'll become a steady part of your diet. When what needs to happen is it needs to be buried, doesn't it? You know, when you study dung in the Bible, it doesn't appear very many times in the Bible. But in the New Testament, it's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul had to say, I count all things, a loss for Christ, that I may win Christ. He said, I count all things as dung. See, there was no middle ground. He wanted the things of the world that he wanted, but he wanted the things of Jesus. And he knew one of them had to die. Everybody knows God hates lukewarmness, right? I mean, Revelation says that. He spews it out of his mouth. The other day, man, I was so thirsty. I was out in the sun with these football players, and I remember I brought a bottle of water. And what I didn't know, though, that it was in the seat of my truck, and the sun was in there. And I grabbed it, and honestly, it wasn't super hot to the touch, but when I drank it, I thought, man, I'm parched. But all of a sudden now, I want to vomit. You know, and that's how God feels about this middle ground. We are supposed to people that, 1 John 2 says we're supposed to be a people that doesn't love the world. We're supposed to, it says if you do, the love of the Father ain't in you. You got to, man, make your choice here. So it's our job to say, I'm going to count all things as dung. And I know we don't use that word dung today. Some of the words we would use in a place of it, some people think are a little bit of rude and crude. What do you call that as a family? You know, good Christian families. You know, your kid has gas. What do you call it? You know what my wife says? Don't call it anything. Quit talking about it. Like we got to. That's life, you know. That's some of the best laughs we have in our house, right? But the Bible says you got to properly deal with this. So we, the valley gate for sure, but there's a dung gate that better be working in your life. There, and guys, some of you need accountability. It's okay to have people that you can, if you can't get victory, people that you can confess to and share your heart. So I'm really struggling with something here. They take it to the Lord in prayer and they'll help you with the process of what? Going outside the city and giving it to Christ. Let that be buried and forgotten about. That's what people, you know, Christians do. They're constantly digging up their piles of dung. And before you know it, you come back and I don't know what it is about my dog, but I love my dog, man. I'll hold him, hug him, kiss him, all that type of stuff. All of a sudden, he'll jump on the couch, and I look at him and like, man, it looks like he's got a mustache. And then I realize, that ain't no mustache. That's cat litter. What are you doing? What are you doing eating out of that box? We buy expensive food, and we could probably devise an ecosystem where we wouldn't have to buy food. Feed the cat enough of the right thing so he'll go, the dog can eat his dung, you know. And it could maybe, I don't know, we'll figure that out one day. But the bottom line is, and I've seen him do it before, he'll go out in the yard and he'll eat other droppings from other dogs and other people. He's got it all over his face. I said, man, that's a curse in the Bible. That's right. When you're eating your own garbage, ooh, that's bad. Matter of fact, the Bible speaks of beggars. The prophets will tell Israel that you're like a beggar and you're on top of a dunghill. You ever watch people go live on top of a garbage heap and eat out of it and pick through the trash can and try to get nutrients out of it? It's very sad, very unhealthy. But I think Christians do this. Guys, let's get that gate work in our life. Some of you are, you're beset today. You're held back by a sin that's just, it's destroying you. And I know you think you're sly and cunning, but it's actually on your face today. You're wearing it. You don't need to wear that. Christ gave you a place that can be buried and forgotten about. Quit bringing that stuff back up, right? Quit eating that stuff. It's not yours to eat it. That's a curse in the Bible. So two things today. How's humility in your life working? How's the valley? Hey, campers, how is it since being back from camp? You're not as high, right? That's because we're coming back from camp. But man, enjoy the inspiration. Now we're in the valley. This is the good stuff. Walk with Jesus there. Excuse me. The second thing we need to deal with today is this dung gate, a place where we can properly and biblically deal with the sin and issues in our life. Have that gate working. If that gate ain't working, the whole city is going to be contaminated, right? Right? Who's ready for some baptisms today? Hey, if you need Jesus Christ today, I hope you would say something afterwards. I hope you'd come up. We'd get in God's word. I'll show you how you can meet a Savior. And church, I hope we're all looking at these gates. We've already covered five of them. We got five more left to be healthy as Christians. Get these gates properly working in your life, right? We know what they are. Sheep gate, right? Fish gate. The old gate, the valley gate, and the dung gate. All of these need to, for us to be spiritually healthy, need to be working. So let's do business with God right now. Everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. Give me a takeaway today. In your heart, what's one thing God has spoken to you about? Just one thing. You and God talk about this. Just own it. Say, God, this is one area right here that you've convicted me about today. You've spoken to me. I need to make a change. One takeaway. One thing today that God spoke to you and you could say, yeah, this. And guys, I'm kind of a weak guy. A lot of times I just want motivational speakers, man. I want the nice views and the inspiration. The valley sometimes is hard to get down and grind. But I hope God gives you the blessing of getting to eat of the fruit of living in the valley and staying faithful to him. Lord, your word is so powerful. It's so changing, man. It's really wrecked our lives. I'm thankful for it. Lord, we're privileged today to be called your children. And Lord, we're privileged as a church today to see growth, especially in some of our young people here after camp. Lord, I pray today as we see a couple of baptisms that, Lord, I pray that the church would be blessed, man, that we would see new growth, we would see life. God, and I'm really thankful. I pray also you bless the Green family, the Shimon family today, as they get to see, as they live and they strive to walk with you, Lord, and they live godly. I pray today they get to be blessed by the fruit of their labor. It's in your name we pray. Amen.